Well, amen. It's great to be back with you guys this weekend. I hope you enjoyed having my dad and my mom here last week. And yeah, he did a great job. Now, he definitely told some stories about me last week. And so I'll say this before we jump in. You know, I've already confessed to you that in my teenage years, I had cheated on an exam in freshman English. And then my dad told you last week about one instance where I talked to my mom in a rude way. I have so blocked that out of my subconscious that I don't remember it at all. But all I can say is, thanks be to God for His grace, because my years after my teenage years were not like my teenage years. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my dad and my mom serving you guys last week. It's great to be back with you. If you have a Bible, go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to wrap up our series called Nothing New. And I want to answer tonight a question that was kind of raised through the series, all right? And so one of the questions that was raised from multiple people was, as we talked about our mission statement, our vision statement, that we want to be a gospel-centered people who live in community and live on mission, and our expectations that we will gather, grow, give, and go. One of the questions that came up was, do I really need to gather? Like, is the gathering on the weekend really essential? And one of the questions that was asked, and scriptures even kind of provided as a reason for this, is, isn't it true that Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them? And so, is it not enough for me to kind of go to a coffee shop with some of my friends and do a Bible study and study the Word of God? Is that not enough? Is that not sufficient? And what I want to talk to you about tonight is that those things are great. If you are engaged in a Bible study in a friend's home or in a coffee shop or wherever, those things are great to do in addition to the worship gathering of the church, not as a substitute for the worship gathering of the church. Now, let me be clear, because this last year has been challenging and there's been some obstacles, and so let me be very clear. There are some real reasons, some genuine reasons, why you would miss gathering together with the people of God for a season. Now, one of those reasons may be, and I'll talk to the folks who are at home and watching on the internet, one of those reasons may be that you are homebound. And so there are people who are genuinely homebound. They can't get out. They can't come together for worship. And so that is a real reason to not be able to regularly assemble with the people of God in worship. Now, let me say this as a pastor. When I was pastoring in Kentucky, when I was pastoring in Tennessee, one of the things that was a great discouragement and disappointment to me were the people who were on our homebound rolls that we would go visit all the time, and we would go into their homes and pray for them, who could never make it to church. But I would see them post pictures on Facebook of how they went to Neyland Stadium and watched the Tennessee Volunteers play, or how they went to Rupp Arena and watched the Kentucky Wildcats play, or how they went to Applebee's and, you know, got half-priced appetizer night, but they couldn't come on the weekend to worship the Lord God. And so I'll just say, if you have family members or you're watching online, if you are genuinely homebound and you cannot get out, we understand that, and we understand why you're not here gathering in the room, and we want to love you and we want to serve you. But if you're going to all those other places, maybe you can make it once in a while to worship with the people of God. Now, again, there's real reasons why, for a season, that you may not be in the room worshiping with the people of God. It could be because you're sick. It could be because you're going on vacation. It could be because of a global pandemic and COVID, and you're trying to be careful and I mean, we get all of that, and we understand that, and we're not trying to pressure you, but that is true for a season. That is not meant to be permanent. And I know there's people who have told me and who have shared with me that over the last year, as they've worshiped online and as they think about, you know, man, Pastor John, I just love the fact that I can be in my pajamas and sipping on my coffee and sitting on the couch and worship. And I think this is just what we're going to do from now on. And my response to you is, that's great for a season, but it's not meant to be a substitute for actually being in the room with flesh and blood, brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping together. That's what we're called to do. And here's the bottom line. We make time for what's really important to us. We make time for what's really important to us. Watching college football, watching college basketball, going to different places, going on vacation, those things are really important to us, and we make time for it. Going to school, going to work, those things are important. We make time for it. But gathering with the people of God, I'm just going to tell you this. You may not believe me. You may think I'm crazy. Gathering with the people of God is the most important thing that you can do with your time. And if it's important to you, then you'll make time for it. And here's the bottom line. It's very clear that gathering with the people of God is important. It's been a tough year. There's been a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of depression. And here's how important meeting with the people of God is. Gallup did a poll in 2020 on the mental health of Americans. And here's what the Gallup mental health study showed. The only people in America who did better in terms of their mental health in 2020 than in 2019 were weekly church attenders. How about that? Maybe God knows what he's talking about after all. The only people who had better mental health in 2020 than in 2019 were those who attended religious gatherings. And here's the bottom line. You and I need to be part of a gathering that is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me ask the question this evening. Why should we gather for worship? That's what we're going to talk about from 2 Chronicles 20. And here's the answer. You gather because you need to be constantly reminded of the good news that God saves and helps. You gather because you need to be constantly reminded of the good news that God saves and helps. He did it before in the past. He's doing it right now in the present. And he will do it again in the future. And we need to be reminded of that. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to read from verse 1 down through verse 23. If you would, please stand to your feet out of reverence for reading the words of God. I know these are a lot of verses, but this is why we gather, to hear from God. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. This is an amazing text, amazing story of what happens when God's people assemble together to worship him. And there's three things I want us to see in this story very quickly as we think about this idea that we need to gather together to be constantly reminded of the good news that God saves and helps. This is the first thing I want us to see. Gather because you need to be constantly reminded that God saved and helped before. That he saved and helped in the past. Now this story is this coalition of nations, including Moab and Ammon, is kind of an unbeatable coalition, comes against the southern kingdom of Judah. At this point in the life of Israel, there had been a civil war in Israel so that Israel had split into a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel, was an idolatrous nation that did not follow the Lord. The southern kingdom of Judah, for the most part, did try to, as the sons of David led it, tried to follow the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat has become king, and now there's this coalition that comes against Judah to take the promised land. And when Jehoshaphat is told that this coalition is close, he is afraid, but he seeks help from the Lord. And the way that he does that is by calling for a corporate worship gathering. And so he brings all the cities of Judah to come together and to ask the Lord for help and for deliverance. Now, it's interesting what we just read about all the different people and things that were associated with this gathering. The text tells us that it was both young and old that were there. So senior adults and teenagers and children were there worshiping the Lord together. Not only that, but it's like Mission Impossible, all right? Not only that, but Jehoshaphat calls for a fast so they don't eat, and they're seeking help and deliverance from the Lord. They pray, they confess sin. The word of God is proclaimed as this Levite gets up and prophesies about what God says to them. They sing together, they play instruments, all of these different things that are associated with the worship gathering, which we should be engaged in as well as the people of God. We should have instruments, we should sing, we should hear from God, we should pray, we should fast, we should have all generations involved. This is the kind of assembly that we are called to have as well. And the first thing that happens is Jehoshaphat proclaims a national fast, and he prays to the Lord. And as he's praying to the Lord, he praises him as the God of all nations. He says, "You are sovereign over all the nations of the earth." And this is a confession that the Lord God of Israel is not some territorial God. In that day and age, most people were not monotheists. They didn't believe there was just one God. They believed there was multiple gods. And so they thought, well, the Philistines have their God, and Moab has their God, and Ammon has their God, and the Israelites have their God, and the Babylonians have their gods. And so they thought there was multiple gods. And what Jehoshaphat says is, no, you're not some territorial God who just rules over Israel. You're the God who rules over the entire earth. You're sovereign. You're in control. And so we look to you for help. He says, we do not have the power to withstand this enemy, but there's no one who can stand against you. We don't know what we're going to do, but we're just looking to you. We're asking you for help. And then here's what he does as he's praying. He calls the people's attention, and he calls God's attention to what God has done in the past. He calls the people's attention and God's attention to what he has done in the past. And he says, Lord, in the past, you came into this land and you drove out all of our enemies before us. They could not stand against us. And you gave us this land as an inheritance, as the promise that you made to Abraham. You are the one who saved us in the past. And so the first thing that he does in this assembly of the people of Judah is he reminds them, God has delivered you in the past. So let me just say to you, one of the main reasons why you need to be gathered in worship every single week is because you need to be reminded and I need to be reminded that God has saved us in the past. You say, why is that so important? Well, let me tell you why. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1. You'll see this on the screen. Peter says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Here's what Peter says. Peter says, if you're not growing in love, if you're not growing in maturity, if you're not growing in Christ-likeness, if you're not growing in holiness, the reason why is not because you've not advanced onto some like really, you know, great mature form of Christianity. He says the reason why that's happening is because you have forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten the cross. He says, listen, for those of you who are believers, Jesus' death on the cross cleansed you of all of your sins and provided for you everything that you need for life and godliness and maturity in Christ. And the reason why you're not growing is because it's not because you don't have some new Bible study. It's because you don't really find your satisfaction in the gospel. And so we need to be every single week as we come into this place reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to sing songs like we just sang about the stone being rolled away and death losing its sting and Jesus being raised from the grave and our sins being forgiven. We need to sing that every single week. We need to hear sermons every single week about how Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, was raised from the dead, is ruling and reigning right now. We need to hear that every single week. We need to participate in and see visually every single week sacraments like baptism, as we saw with Quinn earlier tonight, or the Lord's Supper, as we're going to observe here in just a few minutes. We need to see in baptism the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to see in the Lord's Supper the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our sins. We need to see this, and we need to hear this, and we need to sing this every single week so that we can be reminded God has saved you in the past, and so that we can be reminded that he is changing us in the present. And that's the second thing that we see here. We gather because you need to be constantly reminded that God saves and helps right now. God saves and helps right now. So Jehoshaphat, as we just read, gathers this people together at Solomon's temple. And I told you this a couple weeks ago, and we see it here. Jehoshaphat mentions it. When Solomon prays his prayer of dedication after the temple is built and they dedicate the temple to the Lord, Solomon says, look, there's going to come times in the future when you face enemies and you face pestilence and you face trouble and you face hardship. And when that happens, you're to turn your face to this house and cry out to me for help, and I will deliver, and I will help you. And so Jehoshaphat is obeying what Solomon said, and he asks the Lord for salvation. And he reminds the Lord, as he's calling out to God for present salvation, he says, look, when you brought us out of the land of Egypt, when you brought us out of slavery, you told us not to touch these nations. You told us not to fight against them, not to invade them. We didn't. And here's how they're repaying us. They're trying to take our land. They're trying to defeat us. This is how they are repaying us. And so what he does is he prays this prayer of judgment upon them and that God would get even with them. He said, look, we did what was right before you. We listened to your voice. We didn't do what you had asked us not to do, and so this is how they're repaying us. And so he tells them, he says to the Lord, we're helpless, we're powerless before them. When it comes to just human logic, There's no way we're going to win this battle, and so we're looking to you for help. We need you to help us. We need you to deliver us. And this is the same thing that we need to do when we come together in this room, is we need to confess to the Lord, we're helpless. We call on you to do what only you can do. In the Old Testament, they were called to go to the temple and to pray for God to deliver them, and God would deliver them. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, he's the new temple. Jesus is the one who says, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. Jesus dies on the cross. 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. He is the new temple. He is the visible presence of God among us. And he says, whoever calls on my name, I will save. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that's what we need to do in this gathering. We need to call out to God for him to help us and to save us right now. And here's the bottom line. I'll just tell you this. I've seen it. Over my 40 years of life, and been fortunate to have a family that brought me to church from the time that I was born, I have seen God show up in worship gatherings and save and help his people. I can tell you this, I've done this, I've asked y'all this question before, so I know that it's like 66 to 75% of the room. But 2/3 to 3/4 of you in this room who have been saved by Jesus were saved as a part of some kind of church worship gathering. It could have been a Sunday morning service. It could have been vacation Bible school. It could have been a revival. It could have been a youth retreat. It could have been summer camp. But 2/3 to 3/4 of you in the room who have been saved by Jesus were saved as part of a worship gathering, and that's true about me too. Jesus drew me to himself as I sat right over there, 2 or 3 rows back on the left side from the pulpit, and my pastor preached the gospel, and Jesus called me to himself. And there's some of you in the room tonight, and there's some of you watching online who are not believers yet, and Jesus wants you to give your life to him tonight before you leave. And so Jesus helps and saves right now in the present through the worship gathering. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, in any worship gathering that happens, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be believers and there's going to be unbelievers. There's going to be Christians and there's going to be non-Christians. And what's going to happen as the word of God is preached, as prophecy goes out, the unbelievers in the room, and this may be some of you tonight, are going to hear the word of God preached, and in your mind and in your heart, you're going to say, God is there. God is among you. And so God shows up and he helps and saves in the present, and I've seen it. I've seen people, I've seen families reconcile. I've seen marriages put back together. I've seen addicts freed from the addiction. I've seen people healed from physical sickness, all in the worship gathering of the Lord. And so we need to gather so that we can be constantly reminded that God saves and helps right now. Number three, last one. You need to gather because you need to be constantly reminded that God will save and help again, that he will do it again in the future. In this story we just read, there's a Levite who stands up, a Levite who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to speak the word of God prophetically as an answer to the prayers of the people. And as he speaks, he reminds the people that God in the days of Joshua and in the days of David gave them victory when there was no way that they could get victory. that the battle belongs to the Lord and that he's the one who gives his people victory. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is not about your might, your strength, your strategy. This is about me and what I am going to do for you. And this is what he says. The preacher gets up and he preaches and he says, you're not even going to need to fight. There's not even going to be a battle. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so this is all of grace. It's all of grace. God's salvation is always all of grace. You don't have a part in it. There's nothing that you can do. You don't have a role to play in it. You stand back, you see what God has done for you, and you believe by faith. That's all that you're called to do. And here's the difference. This is the amazing thing, is that our God is different from all the other fake and false gods that people worship, because our God is the one who says, listen, I'm not asking you to do something for me. I'm going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's our God. He's not saying, hey, look, I've got this checklist of things that you're supposed to do so that you can be made right with me. He says, you could never do enough things to be made right with me. So guess what? I'm going to do for you what you could never do for yourself. That's our God. And so guess what happens? He's the one who gets the credit. He's the one who gets the glory, because it's not about us and it's all about him. And so we see in this worship gathering, the word of God and the gospel, the good news of God, that it's all of his grace, is central to the worship gathering. Here's the problem. When we think about our own worship gatherings, it's easy for you, and this may be happening right now as I'm speaking, okay? It's easy for us to be able to be in a room, be listening to a sermon, but not actually worship as we do it. Because you're distracted, playing on your phone, thinking about what you're going to do, like, what are we going to have for dinner? Man, I'm hungry. When's he going to shut up and be done? It's easy for you to hear a sermon, to be listening, but not to actually worship and to think about how does this actually apply to my life. And so I want to challenge you. When we talk about this expectation that you need to gather, what that means is, like, be in the room, be present, open your Bible or the app, whatever, you know, whatever you're using, all right? Take notes, actually pay attention and think about it. Write down questions that you have. Write down how it applies to your life. If you have children that you're bringing in the room, then bring coloring sheets and bring candy to help, you know, keep them occupied and make sure they're not, you know, too much of a distraction. Like, be engaged in what's happening. Actually listen, okay? I'm encouraged right now. Like, I can see most of the people in the room actually looking at me right now, all right? Your head's not down, okay? And so just be in the room, be engaged, actually follow along in the word so that you know what is happening, and so that the word and the gospel of Jesus Christ can transform your life on the spot. And that can happen. And so that's what we're calling you to do. And then the transition here in the text is from the Levite preaches the word, and then the next thing that happens is they stand up to sing and they stand up to worship the Lord God. And that's important, because worship, what worship is really supposed to be, is us responding to God as he has revealed himself to us. That's what worship is us responding to God as he has revealed himself to us. And so it's important that we preach truth, and it's important that we preach the Bible, because we're not going to be able to worship God rightly if we don't know him rightly as he's been revealed to us in the scriptures. I heard a preacher tell this story several years ago, and I think it's really helpful when we think about worship. Is he talked about growing up in this town in the middle part of America, and there was a house on his street that all the kids in the neighborhood were afraid of, okay? And they were afraid of it because the people in the house, the people who lived there, were weird. And he's like, at night we would see like people in the backyard of that house dressed in all black and marching in different formations and chanting different things. And it was just like, we were all scared of that house. And so what they would do is they would dare each other, hey, I dare you to run up and touch the porch and then run back. And so they would do that. And so he said, one time I ran up to the porch and went to touch it, and I slipped and I fell, and I careened into the front door of the house and just wiped out. And the door opened, and the wife and the mom of the house just stepped out onto the rug, and he was like, I was just scared to death. And she picked me up and made sure I was okay, and she started talking to me, said, do you want some lemonade? And so I went to the house for lemonade and found out that they were movie producers. And so they would have actors in their backyard who would do different scenes from movies and stuff. And that's why they had all this weird stuff going on at their house. And he said, man, we became great friends and we had a great relationship. And the point he was making is, he said, look, until I actually had a relationship with them and knew who they really were, I wasn't able to really relate to them in the way that I needed to relate to them. And he said, the same thing is true about God. Until you know who God really is from his word, and you know what he's really like from his word, you can't relate to him rightly. And that's what worship is when you know who God really is and what he has really done for you as he's revealed himself in the scripture, then you are able to worship him as he is meant to be worshiped. And so they here bow down to the ground to worship the Lord. Others stand to sing. And then here's what's amazing, as we just read, this text always just blows me away. Early the next morning, Jehoshaphat the king gets up and he encourages them to believe God and to believe what the prophet has revealed. That the prophet has said, listen, God, you stand still, God's gonna save you, he's gonna win the battle. So he says, just believe the word, all right? That's what you're called to do. Have confidence in the word of God. And then, it's amazing, he puts the choir in front of the army. He puts the choir in front of the army. And as they sing Psalm 118, God wipes out their enemies. It's incredible. They're having a worship service and God's defeating their enemies. And so we see here, this is an amazing thing. God reminds us in our worship services, listen, there's coming a day when God will defeat and save us from Satan, his army, from death, its sting, from the curse of sin. Just believe it. And even if you don't see it or recognize it in the present, trust that it is going to happen. The king puts the choir in front of the army, and as they sing, God defeats their enemies. Here's the thing. Jehoshaphat, king, you go on and read in your own quiet time if you want to, the end of 2 Chronicles 20, he dies, his time ends, but he is mentioned again in scripture. He's mentioned in Joel chapter 3. And Joel chapter 3 tells us that the final judgment, when God stands against the wicked of the earth and judges them, will take place in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, there's a lot of commentaries, a lot of articles, a lot of things that have been written about where the valley of Jehoshaphat is. I think that's wasted time. because the Valley of Jehoshaphat is not a place, it is a symbol. Jehoshaphat, the king, his name literally means the Lord judges. That's what his name means. The Lord judges. And so God uses 2 Chronicles 20 to point us to what final judgment will be like. And listen to what the Bible says. Joel chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their evil is great. And God says, there is coming a day in the future when I will help and deliver my people by judging all of your enemies. And so here's what we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and here's why we need to gather. Because worship is the way that we get to participate in the war against Satan and his army. This is the way that we get to participate. As we worship, God crushes his enemies. And so let me call you, gather together, open your Bible, listen to preaching, sing. Say, John, I'm tone deaf. I don't care. God doesn't either. Sing, engage in worship. Because as we worship, it allows us to participate in the cosmic battle against evil. This is what Peter Lighthart said. The Old Testament describes worship as appearing before God. The image is of an army assembled for inspection by the commanding officer. Worship is the chief way we get to participate in Christ's rule over all things. Christ, enthroned on our praises, is a terror to our enemies. You think about it. If you know your Bible, it's the priests who play the instruments while the walls of Jericho come down. It's the choir who sings while Moab and Ammon are defeated. It's Paul and Silas who sing while the jail doors fling wide open. And if you go and read in Revelation chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 19, it's the people of God in heaven who are singing and playing instruments while God pours out his judgment on Antichrist and those who have stood against him. It is the worship of God that brings down his enemies. And so listen, all the ways that Christians are engaged are important. It's important for us to be part of food drives. It's important for us to be part of pro-life rallies. It's important for us to vote. It's important for us to do all those things. But let me be very clear. The demons do not fear your vote at the ballot box as much as they fear you gathering in this room to worship Jesus. Amen. I got a text from a friend tonight. I'll close with this. He said, tomorrow our church will have a memorial service for a 96-year-old woman. She could hardly see. She was almost completely deaf. Her body was dying from cancer. She spent the last year of her life, like she had several before, desiring to go to church because, as she said, that's where God is. So what could be more important for you, for your family, for your kids, for your marriage, for your well-being, for your mental health, than gathering weekly around the good news of Jesus Christ? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into a time of response, and here's how we're going to respond. We are going to observe the Lord's Supper tonight. And so hopefully for those of you who are believers, who've made that public in baptism, you grabbed your elements on the way in. If you don't, there's some of the tables. You can go grab them here in just a second. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand and sing, and we're going to take this time to worship and to consider what the Lord has done for us. This is a time for you, if you're a believer and you're ready to take the supper, to confess any unconfessed sin in your life and to thank Jesus and to praise Jesus for what he has done for you. And here after we sing for a few minutes, I'm going to come back and I'm going to instruct us to take the Lord's Supper together, okay? And this is an opportunity for us to, just as they did in that worship gathering, look back at the salvation that God has performed for us in the past, that Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and for us to look forward to what he's going to do in the future. He's going to come back and he's going to wipe every tear away from our eyes. If you're here or you're watching online and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, just please let me tell you this. We're not trying to exclude you when we say that you shouldn't take the supper. We want the bread and we want the cup to be an invitation to you to give your life to Jesus Christ. We want this to be the last time that you don't take the Lord's Supper. And so after we're done here in just a few minutes, there'll be pastors, there'll be people available here at the front. We would love to tell you how tonight Jesus can help and save you. And so we're going to respond by celebrating together the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus. This is what the Bible tells us, Luke chapter 24. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is revealed to them in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. And my prayer is that Jesus will be revealed to us tonight. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would in this place work as only you can work. Salvation belongs to you. Change belongs to you. Help belongs to you. Deliverance belongs to you. And so however people need to be helped, changed, saved, delivered tonight, I pray that you would do that. I pray for anybody in this room or anybody watching online who does not know you as their Savior, they would not leave here tonight without being delivered from their sins, without being brought from death to life. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for those of us who are believers that we would have great confidence in you because of what you've done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing. You stand and sing. Here in just a few minutes, we'll take the Lord's Supper together.